We have a really cool treat this morning. I'm going to invite Dave Blakesley to come on up. Dave and his wife Lisa have been pastors in the Vineyard for a number of years. In fact, they are from Salida, Colorado. Many of you probably remember and know Ben and Jenny Fulman. The church that they went out to take over was the church that these guys have been pastoring for the last 20 years. And they're with us this morning. Dave has been a professional artist, a potter, for many, many years as kind of his other little gig that he did for a while. It took a break to pastor and then kind of came back to pottery. And he's been traveling around and actually just kind of giving some demonstrations about how God shapes and forms our lives. And so this morning, as our talk, he's going to be actually throwing a pot and then talking to us about that. And we invited our kids to join us this morning just because it's such a great practical example of how God works in our lives. And so, Dave, I'm so excited you're here.
Right arm.
And you got good hair growing, too.
Yeah, yeah. We're working on this, yeah. Man. Yeah. Pray for healing.
There you go.
Yeah, and the sheen, you know, it's good up here.
Yeah.
Yeah. So if you start getting blinded, you know, raise your hands. I'll try to tip it a little bit, you know, make it work. You know, this is always my favorite service. Did you know that?
The last one?
The last one in the morning. Yeah, yeah. Because you guys understand life. You know, you understand. I mean, this is the one I would attend if I had my choice. Because, you know, it's like life is good late in the evening. And it's typically not that great about 7:30 or 8 in the morning.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I understand. And I'm so glad you're here. I'm really, really glad.
And thanks for joining us.
Yeah. Awesome. Thank you, Michael. Well, I always love the stares I get, you know, as I walk through the crowds on Sunday mornings with mud all over me. And, you know, and I always feel so welcomed. You know, no one ever goes, "Who are you?" You know, of course, the microphone helps. That gives you authority. But, you know, I mean, anybody could get a hold of one of these things and just sort of walk around, and they assume that you're really classy. You've got something going for you. But anyway, listen, would you do me a favor? Would you give David, the gentleman in the sound booth back there, would you give him a hand? The reason I like to do that is that these guys who are sound technicians, they are so vital for those of us who are speaking or musicians. And no one ever really notices them until that awful moment comes when everything, you know, and at that point, everybody turns and looks at. I mean, how would you like it if the only time you ever got noticed is when you failed at something, you know? So, you know, I think from time to time we have to just really say thank you, and it's a good thing. This morning we're going to take a look at clay and its relevance to us in terms of demonstrating or being a parable of our own lives and our own stories. I love stories. You love stories? You don't love stories? You kids down here, come on. Oh my gosh, we gotta work with you. Well, I believe that every one of us is a story that God is crafting. There's a scripture that I like to look at. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go there for a moment before my hands get totally mudded up. This is my gospel according to Clay, but. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The writer says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author." What do authors do? They write stuff, absolutely. Jesus, the author and perfecter or maturer of our faith. He is the author, the writer of our story, our lives, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I skipped over a little bit just in the very beginning there in verse 1, second half of it, where it says, let us throw off everything that hinders. See, God is saying, hey, you know, everything that's causing you to not follow down the path I got for you, not pursue the story I've got for you, who you are, go after it. Just get rid of the stuff that's, you know, the speed bumps and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us race, or let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. See, I think every one of us in this room, we got a race. We've got a purpose. There is something that God's got in store for us, that we're created for that. There may be many purposes in the course of time. You know, as Michael said, part of my life has been pursuing making pottery, and part of my life has been being a pastor, and part of my life now is being a traveling speaker, that where God has woven both things together. I mean, God is immensely creative, is he not? How many of you think in this room this morning, how many of you think that you're just not the creative type? Would you raise your hands? It's okay, you can admit this. Well, now that I've tricked you into that, I have to tell you this. You really are creative, because every one of us, whether we believe in God or not, we were created by him. And in fact, God said, let us make man, both men and women, in our image. And when he did that, I mean, it was in the midst of the whole of creation. And as we walk around the beautiful woods and the natural stuff that we see around us, I mean, every single thing is incredibly created. And therefore, if God is creative and he's made us in his image, then we too are creative. We just simply have to find our creativity. And it may be in all different forms. It's a wonderful thing to discover and walk through. Now, another thing I wanted to just express before I dive into the clay here is that I really believe that we are created, as I said before, for purpose. And it's usually a purpose that's larger than ourselves. You know, a lot of times we go through a stage in our life where it's like, it's all about me. And some of us may not be past that stage yet, but it'll come. If you really want to touch greatness, it's when your life is larger than yourself. I know that may be contradictory to the American dream, but the kingdom of God is contradictory to the American dream. And we are to be truly about things larger than moi. And when that happens, we discover greatness. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul wrote that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. You see, I know this is a wild thought, but I believe that when God first created me, he knew that there would be a day when I'm doing this. And he wove so many different things, so many chapters, so many stories into my life that created the facets that I needed, both physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, both the ups and the downs. And the same thing for every one of you. Every one of us has purpose. And finally, let's get out some clay here. I think that it's really a wonderful parable in the fact that, you know, in the Bible, several times, actually very many times, we are referred to as the clay, as this stuff, and God is the potter. By the way, if I flub a pot in front of you all, would you understand the metaphor of me being God as a potter? It kind of falls apart at that moment. Okay, so just kind of that's my disclaimer. So far, so good, but one never knows. So I just got to ride through that a little bit. And I think we have to take assessments sometimes and go, Well, then what is the nature of clay? If that's who we are represented in Scripture, clay number one, I love working with this stuff. God loves working with us. He loves to shape us. He loves to form us and fashion us and create stuff in us. And I don't mind that, you know, I have to be in really close contact. The only way I can make this pot is with my hands all over it. I'm not distant from it. It's not something that I can do through a computer that does something else, that then forms something. It is a hands-on experience. And God is a hands-on God with us. He's not some distant deity that kind of set the world in a spin and said, have fun, guys. He is intimate with us. He wants that. And he wants us to know him that way as well, that he would actually communicate with us, and that he would actually show us things that are very personal, and that he would even be called a father, a papa. And that takes time to come to grip with, but it's true. And I just love to be involved with this clay. This clay is so impressionable. It responds to my hands. We are an impressionable people, both to things that are good and things that are bad in our lives. And we'll talk more about that later, of things that can happen. So in this business of making this into something like this, there's a lot of transformation that takes place. And this cannot become this without a potter. You know, I mean, this clay could sit here on the wheel pretty much all day long and say, I think I'm a pot. I am a good pot. I'm a beautiful vase. I'm holding flowers even now. It's not. And I'm not saying it's wrong to think positively and stuff like that, but it is not going to shape you. It takes God. It takes interaction with a living God. You know, the clay could, you know, like live next door to a finished pot, hang out with a pot, or maybe even many pots, surround itself with pots, and it doesn't get transformed that way either. You can hang out with a whole lot of people that love God and know God and are excited about God, and you may get some influence there, but the transformation that God wants in your hearts and you becoming his kids, his people, and truly experience life, you got to invite him in and let him be your potter. Let him be your shaper. You know, I mean, you could do pottery things even. This clay, I mean, you know, I could stick a bunch of flowers into it, but it doesn't make it a vase. It's still a hunk of clay. So the image that I have in this is out of 1 Corinthians. There's this thought of, I haven't memorized it yet. I'm not really good with memorization. But this is verse, it talks about this. Because I think that God loves the challenge of taking something that's not and turning it into something of greatness. It's the same for every one of us in this room. And so Paul wrote, he said, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. In other words, when Jesus first started like opening your eyes to the reality of his existence, called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. We are not a self-made people. We like to live in that lie, but the truth of the matter is, true greatness comes being formed in the hands of God. And that took me a long time to come to. I wanted nothing to do with Christianity or church until I was really in my early 30s, and God began to apprehend me in ways that I could not argue, and not logical ways. You know, I was one of these guys that everyone was trying to push me into faith and belief with truths and academic thoughts and so on. And I'm a simple guy. I'm a mud guy. You know, I'm a sleep late in the morning guy. And in those days, I was a partier guy. And I still party, but it's a different way of partying. And I believed in a lot of weird things. And I remember walking into a church one day, and there was nobody else there. It was one of these churches that was empty, an old-fashioned church. And I walked in the back of it, up in the choir loft, and I shouted. I said, "God, are you here?" And I gave him about 5 seconds, and he didn't respond, and I walked out. But he got to me. So if today you're one of the folks that are just kind of dating the idea of the reality of God, you're kind of drawn, you're kind of pulled in a little bit, you're curious, whatever reason, I'm glad you're here. He's here. And he loves you. And I know you've heard that before. It's cliche. But he knows you. He knows what's in your heart. He knows how to reach you. And little by little, he'll begin to send people your way that will reach you. And that's just part of his means of saying hello. And he cares about you. Now, the very first thing that happens with this clay, I'm going to accentuate it a little bit here, is I've got to make this clay centered. And right now, it's got a serious case of the wobbles. Okay, it's, you know, for this crowd, you're going to understand this. This is what a lot of us look like at 6 a.m. in the morning on those days that we had to get up at 6 a.m. before the coffee. And it's just like you look in the mirror and it's like, oh, no. Yes, absolutely. Out of shape. It's not good. So I have to, in order for me to successfully make a pot, I've got to center this clay. I've got to get it still in my hands. And I do that by applying pressure at the right times, the right moments. It's not huge force. It's just subtle. And I think about this a lot in terms of spending some time each day with God, either in prayer or singing or just walking in the beauty of his creation or reading his word or whatever it is that connects you. Maybe even serving others, whatever. I like to do it in the morning because, as I said before, I tend to be the wobbliest in the morning. And I find that, like this pot, if I don't take care of that first thing, the wobble gets worse and worse all day long. And I'm not pleasant to be around. And my wife says, "Go take a walk." Nicely. I'm married to an amazing, godly woman. And she decided to follow Jesus 2.5 weeks before I did. So she's always been ahead of me. And I'm stubborn. But we've made it now for 27 years, which has been way good. So this clay is reasonably centered. It's still in my hands. And so the next thing that has to take place is I need to make a hole in the middle because I'm going to work very first thing. See, I know what I want to make this pot to look like. I know the shape that I'm looking for. I may even know the color. I may know a lot of things about it. I've made pots long enough that I can do that. I can control the clay. I always respond to the nature of each piece of clay, but I can do that. And God's the same way with us. It's like I've been saying all along, that he's got a story in mind with each one of us. So I start going down inside of us. You know, Jeremiah, in the opening chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says something to the effect of, I heard the voice of God saying, I knew you, Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Now that is an enormous thought. It's in the book. And so I take it by faith, but it's like, how on earth did you know me before I'm even formed? And what that's really saying is, I'm not an accident. You're not an accident. We're not just, you know, a bunch of cells that suddenly found each other. There is a plan in our lives. And discovering that plan is a thrilling thing. You know, and I don't know if this is the ultimate plan that God has for my life. I'm just open for whatever he's got, because it's always been the best. And quite frankly, just a tip, I didn't say this to the other services. The plan oftentimes is really frightening. You're going like, huh? Me? I don't know how to do that. I mean, when God called me into being a pastor of the church, and I don't recommend this as a typical means, but I had believed in Jesus for about 3.5 years, and our pastor had left, and he said, you're the pastor. I was on the search committee, so I had a little validity, and I had been speaking maybe every other Sunday, and I was like, no way! God, you're crazy! I talk really honestly with God. You're crazy, God. I haven't even read half your book yet. But he kept after me, and so I finally gave in, and it was a great ride. I learned a lot. Okay, what I'm doing next is I am making this pot grow up, and I'm doing it by applying pressure. I'm applying pressure from the inside and the outside, simultaneously opposing hands. And I love the metaphor of that. For me, that means my inside hand represents the Spirit of God that lives within us. God is present within us, dwells in us. And the outside hand is like all the stuff we encounter in life. You know, our neighbor that borrowed our lawnmower and hasn't returned it for 2 months. Or they returned it and it had this weird sound. Or, you know, just people we have to forgive in our lives. Or, you know, the times we have to get up in the middle of the night to go help somebody. Or the things that Jesus would just commonly say, hey, this is for you. You're my follower. This is how it works. So those are hard things. And if the outside hand was doing all the pressure and God was not existing within us, we'd cave in. And the other side of that one is if we're just saying, oh God, I want the idyllic life. I want just you and me, Jesus. Okay? Can we erase all the people on the planet? Maybe just for an afternoon. You know, the disciples kind of wanted that a fair amount of time. They were always bugging Jesus, what are you doing with that person? What are you talking to that woman? What are your children? And what he was doing was modeling to them that if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be like me, you have got to encounter people, because God sent us for that. So we begin to pull this pot up. These are the moments when I'm quiet and making a pot. Pastors get insanely jealous of me because It's very rare that you can ever be silent and still have everybody's attention. How you guys doing down there? Good. You're being really great, great audience down there. You guys really make beautiful children. And you guys really make great parents, too. You can't have one without the other, you know. So, you know, sometimes in our lives, we can become satisfied. We can say, this, you know, like right now, this pot is a pot. It's a vase. Could be a vase, just like it is. Long, tall. And sometimes we get really safe with that. We go, that's good. You know, if this pot could talk to the potter right now, he might say, you know, this is pretty good right here. Mm-hmm. Can we stop? I'm comfortable. I've seen some of the pots you make, Potter, and you stretch them way out, and I'm concerned I might collapse. So, you know, I'm 55. I've got a pretty good job, and salary's good. My health benefits are pretty good, and you're inviting me to go to the Philippines? No way. God, what are you doing? But if you're really going to follow Jesus, if you want to know the thrill of what the shaper of your lives has, apart from the words Jesus Christ, the most powerful words I know of are yes, Lord. In fact, to say no, Lord, is a contradiction in terms. So out we go. Up, and we start stretching. And actually, as this process develops, the pot's going, whoa, cool. Do you remember? I was just a hunk of mud. And now look at me. This is so awesome. And also, I want to point out to your left, my right, a picture over here. And, you know, this is a very good picture, a very kind and nice picture. You know, it's probably a Minnesota nice picture. See, my pastor is from Minnesota, so I know a lot about you guys. I can't tell you how nice that feels to say, my pastor. Ben is doing an amazing job. But anyways, this pitcher over here is watching and being nice. He's celebrating and saying, oh, look at what God is doing with that. He's just all over that. I mean, it's like revival. It's a whole new life that it was just a hunk of mud, and now look at it. It's huge, beautiful, stretching and stretching. I remember when the potter was doing that to me. I remember when all the time the potter's hands were on me and fashioning me. It felt so good. And now I'm kind of off to the side, and I hate to say it, but I feel forgotten. I'm even starting to dry out. And I wonder, does he not love me? Do I no longer have any importance to him? Well, here's the truth of the matter, because some of you feel that way a little bit. We have seasons with God, some more intense than others. But that picture needs a handle in order for it to be completed, to be a good picture. And the clay has to get a little stiffer for me to put the handle on. Otherwise, that picture would become, it would just dent in. It couldn't support the force of a handle being put on it. So I'm watching it very carefully. I check it every so often to see if it's drying. And when it does, I'll put a handle on it. So I know exactly at what stage it's at and what the next step is, the next chapter of its life. And I care very much about this, the success of this pot. And God's the same with all of us. There's going to be times in your life when you're on a mountaintop high with God. You're like this right now, just wow. There's other times when things are very still and quiet, and you're going, okay, I know you're still around, but what's happened? Okay. Now, in order for this pot, down the road to become something finished and strong and able to do all the things that I want it to be able to do, what's it got to go through? Whoa! Way to go! With authority. Whew! Yes, fire. These pots will be placed inside of a kiln. You might call it a furnace, but it's a kiln. And they're removed from the studio, which is their comfort zone. It's where they've lived all their lives. And they suddenly get placed in this kiln, and they're amongst a lot of other pots. And let's just imagine for a moment that they can talk. They're like us. And they're kind of going, this is new. I haven't been in this neighborhood before. And they're checking it all out. And then, but, you know, they're relieved because the potter is still there. He's still putting in pot after pot after pot and shelving it up. And my kiln is very large. I can stand up in it. I can spread my arms out and touch the walls just barely. I can hold a lot of pots in there. And I take my kiln up to 2,350 degrees Fahrenheit. That's very hot. And I do that because I need enough heat for these pots to become solid, for the glazes to melt well, for the clay to actually fuse, the cells fuse together, and they'll last for a long, long time, you know? And I think about what happens to us in the fires of our lives. Fires in our lives are those things that we go through that are outrageously painful and scary. They're big things. I'm not talking about little hangnail things. I'm talking about big things. When we lose a career or someone that we dearly love, perhaps even in our family, dies or dies young or whatever. Things that make no sense whatsoever. And I'm not here to say that God necessarily creates those situations. Theologians argue both sides of that fence. But what I am here to say is, like the potter, God is always with us through it all. And it may not feel fair, but if we stay with faith through that process, and I'm talking about faith believing that he really is God, that he is good. I mean, there are moments in my life when I have to shake it all off for a second and go, God, you are real. Point one. God, you are good. Point two. God, you know me. Point three. God, you love me. Point four. Just get it really simple. And so the same thing for these pots. I mean, the heat is coming on. It's getting hotter and hotter and hotter in there. And perhaps the crisis for you or I is getting more and more intense. And we're just like, where is God? Where is the potter? We can't see him anymore. The reality is when this kiln is reaching its ultimate peak, I am all over that kiln. I am making all sorts of little adjustments, making sure that everything's going to turn out right. Because I want these pots to succeed. I've made them for a purpose. This is just part of the process that they're going through. I will not abandon them. I'm not going to leave them behind. I want them to make it. God will not leave you. You may try to leave Him. He will not leave you. And so, when it is over, when the fire diminishes, and I unbrick the door, I can't wait to see how the pots come out. I can't wait to take each pot out one by one and look at it and examine it and hold it and say, wow, look at you. David said in one of the Psalms that God is a very present help in times of trouble. He's always present. But David said, when the crisis is on, He's right there. You may not see Him because that's part of our developing faith that You are here. You're with me. So this morning, some of you may be going through fire. Some of you may be just coming out of the fire, and you can feel that God has transformed you in ways. You've gone from here to here. And in that, you have a faith now that is stronger. It's not somebody else's story, it's your story. When you have your own faith that God is true, that He doesn't leave us, we have a strength that is incredible, that is transportable and alive. So I take each one of these pots out of the kiln. I take out platters, and I take out mugs, and I take out bowls, and I take out vases and casseroles and pie plates and all the different things I've made for that kiln. And I don't just leave them in my studio. You know, my studio would be jam-packed. I'd have to move out. It's not my intent. I made the pots to go out from my studio. I signed the bottom of every one of my pots. I put Blakesley on it. And for every one of us in this room, those of you who have said, Jesus, I love You. I believe in You. I want to follow You. We have the name of Jesus on us too. And this place in here, this is like the workshop, the studio of God, in which God is shaping us and forming us and transforming us, making adjustments and attaching things to us and preparing us to go out, to make His name good. That's what glory means, by the way. When we say we want to give God glory, that means we want to make His name great. To a lesser, much, much, much lesser degree, one of the reasons I signed the pots is so that people know who made it. And I try to make is the best pots I can make. In a sense, that gives me glory. I don't mean that with any pride, just reality. So, don't stay stuck in the church, okay? And that's not building. That's people. Go be who God made you. Every one of us is crafted for specific things, gifted in different ways. Different histories, different stories, different fires that allow us to serve others in the name of Jesus. Another thought, too, to pass on for a moment. Within the church, sometimes we struggle about, you know, are we important or not? Do we have real value or not? You know, and sometimes, unfortunately, someone who is large and takes over a predominant role in the church, and I don't think that's true here, but there can be a tendency for self-importance, or even more so a tendency for others to go, I don't have anything really to give of value. That's a lie. We all have value. But sometimes, for example, you know, a vase, you know, this lovely vase could say, well, I'm a vase. And I sit in a very important place in the house. And everybody, maybe it's the front entry in the house, and every time someone comes through that front door, they see me. They see how beautiful I am. Now that's attitude, and it stinks. But God can work on you. And worse yet, sometimes the vase may look around and notice the mug and go, "Oh, I'm so sorry. You're so small. And your name, mug. I'm sorry. I mean, it's just like one letter for mud. But you know what? This mug is, it's got a great place. This mug can just gently say, you know, I love being a mug. I'm very confident in it. First of all, God made me this way. And I have a special job. Every morning, the master or the mistress of the house comes into the kitchen and opens up the cupboard door, reaches in, pulls me out, fills me up with coffee or tea, first thing in the morning, or hot cocoa, takes me over, sits down in their favorite chair, puts me up to their lips, holds me close. It's really not bad being a mug. All right. We're going to close out with one last thing. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. I've saved this pot over here for you. You know, I think that there's a tendency in us human beings to want to portray, put our best face forward. To perhaps it's in our desire to be nice or whatever it is. And so when people approach us in the grocery store that know us or on the street or even in church or whatever. And they'll say, "Hey, how are you? Good to see you." And we'll go, "Fine. Well, I'm good. Everything's fine." And because we want this face. Looks good. It's our exterior. Sometimes we even do this with God. We may want to just pretend that everything's right and everything's good. Everything's golden. And this morning I've been talking to you a lot about stories and living for purpose and that God's got great things for you that way. And He does. But some of you in this room this morning, the truth of the matter is that there's another side to you that's horribly broken, that bears scars that you don't tell anybody about. You don't even talk to God about it. You don't want to bother Him. You're afraid of how He would respond or not respond. And some of us in this room, we've been abused or we've abused someone else. We failed at something that was so important to us. And so for us, there's a sense of disqualification from the story. We're just not good enough. You know, maybe it's prison time that we've served. Or maybe it's we're struggling with an addiction. Or recently we're able to stop, or we're afraid we're going to start again. Whatever it is, something in there is tucked away. I love Jesus. There is something about Jesus that when He walked the streets, everybody came out. And it seemed like it was all the ones that couldn't own up to their brokenness, they didn't want to have anything to do with them. In fact, they wanted to kill them. They were so proud in their purity. But the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the lepers who nobody could come near, they flocked to Jesus. And he loved them. And he touched them and he healed them. And he made them whole. And when he was accused of hanging out with sinners, hanging out with the broken and the lost and the despised by the religious set, he said, "A physician does not come for the well. He comes for the sick." So Jesus said, "I came for you. I came for the broken. Because I alone have the ability to heal you, to transform you, to reform, to shape, to make you whole again." There are some of you in this room that so struggle with that. And you struggle with, will I be accepted by God if I let that secret out? Will I be accepted? I love the story. Many of you know this one, but just real quickly. I love the story of the two sons and the extravagant father that Jesus taught. In which, you know, the younger son says, "Dad, I want my half of the money." And the father gave it to him, which was really strange. He normally would only do that upon inheritance. And the son went off with it, spent it all. Partied. Had crazy times with the money. You know, when you got money, you got tons of friends. And then he was out of money. He was broke. And the only thing he could do, the only job he could find, was taking care of pigs. And he stunk. And he wasn't even allowed to eat the pig food. And he wasn't paid. And he just got skinnier and skinnier and sicker and hated it. And finally, he got smart. And he goes, "Oh, you know, I could go home. Now, I never can be a son again because of the way I've lived. But my father's servants, his slaves, are fed well. I could go home and be my dad's slave." So he starts to head on home. And the father, I just see this old man sitting on the rocking chair on his front porch. And he's just rocking, rocking. He's looking out. In fact, he's been looking and watching for a long time, hoping that perhaps someday his son will come back. And then all of a sudden, his eyes open up and he sees a long ways off a dot. And he examines it and he knows in his heart of hearts it's his boy. And he hikes up his robe. I mean, this is a dignified, well-to-do old man. He hikes up his robes and he goes running out into the field. And he meets his boy. And they're both crying. And the son starts this nonsense of, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I no longer deserve to be your son. But let me work for you as a slave." So this morning, if you're like this, and you think your story's over, I want you to understand that the Father longs to take you in His arms and hold you, because that's exactly what the father of this boy did. He hugged him close, even though the son smelled like hogs. He hugged him so close that the son couldn't say any more words even. And he said to his servant that was right next to him, "Quick, go kill the fatted steer. Tonight we're going to celebrate. Go get the ring that is the family ring. Go get the best robe that says he's part of us. Go get the sandals that says he can never be a slave. For my son was dead, and now he's alive again. My son is home. And he embraced him and held him close. And guys, I got to tell you, you cannot ruin your life bad enough that God doesn't want to reach out and bring you in. So that's my invitation to you as well. Maybe you're in the fire. Maybe you're in the wonderful process of being formed, but you have no idea of what am I being formed into, and I'd like some clues. You know, I got to tell you this. God gives us 3 miles of advice for a 500-mile walk. That's as much as you get. But maybe you need that this morning. Maybe there's a part of you going, I'm curious now. Maybe I really am created by God. I think I want to know him. I want to know this God that you talk about. And I invite you up for that as well. So we're going to have people up here, and the kids are going to be dismissed. We'll have room up here. There'll be ministry people, which means just regular folks like us, here to listen and pray for you, encourage you, and even call on God to do this, to embrace you, welcome you back home again. He's here, and he's good.